And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. What a worthy God and Savior we have. And even more than that, He gives to us His Holy Spirit. He gives to us His Word so that we might follow closely after. All right, I would invite you to turn to the book of Titus, please, that little letter of Timothy to his apostolic envoy. We're going to be continuing in that little book, which the series I've entitled Unfinished Business. And that really comes from the first, section for this, in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now, the last time, not last week, because that was the Lord's table, and we pulled from Isaiah God's truth as we remembered our Savior and all that He has done for us. So we are back in this study again, and we are looking to the qualifications and character qualities of elders. And last time I mentioned the fact that you could put all kinds of titles to this section, a few good men, kind of like the Marines. And I'm sorry, Army, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, not to slight anybody, that's just their slogan. Minimum qualifications for men who lead. How about what to look for in elder? And then I challenged us, especially the young ladies in our congregation who are looking one day to be married, what to look for in a man. In fact, Gene Getz wrote a book called The Measure of a Man, character qualities that all men should aspire to. And indeed, these are not a complete list, because we find in Paul's letter to Timothy, he lists pretty much the same thing. It's not an identical list, but I don't think either of these lists was meant to be exhaustive. In fact, 1 Peter 5, we find a few more things about what an elder should be. Who an elder should be, what he should be doing. We find in Timothy also, character qualities of a deacon as well, which run pretty parallel to an elder. Couple of differences. And then some more data concerning deacons in Acts chapter 6. But we're going to try to stick to our text and use it as the pattern as we flow down through these character qualities that every man should aspire to. Whether or not God has chosen you to bear the mantle of eldership or to bear the ministry of a deacon, every man should aspire to being excellent in all these character qualities, realizing no man is perfect in any of these qualities, but we all should be aspiring, all should be developing. So let's now bow to the Lord in prayer. Father, having understood that you have given us your Savior, he died and rose again so that we might be saved. And when he left, he promised to the disciples that he would leave behind the Spirit of God. And as he takes up residence in each believer's life, literally, physically, as he is with each of us, to lead us and to guide us into all truth, to be the comforter, we are calling upon you now to use him to reveal your truth to us as it's written in this word. Help us to understand it, and more than just an academic exercise, oh God, please, help us to apply these things. In areas where we are excelling, Father, help us to keep on keeping on. In areas where our lives need radical change, please give to us the motivation to change. And where we need to be tweaked a little bit, Lord, please, help us not to neglect that as well. But help us to look toward these things as we look to leaders in our congregation, as we look to men to stand up and be men in our homes, as we look ultimately at all of our lives, at these fine Christian character qualities. I pray, God, that you would be pleased with us on that day, that we will give an account of the stewardship of however many years you left behind. And Father, like Tom Heimer sang this morning, may the legacy that we leave behind, something that our kids, those we love, want to follow after. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me read for you in Titus chapter 1, verses 5, down through verse 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for overseers must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Let me continue for the next few verses to explain why these character qualities are so important. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they ought not to teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Okay, the last time we were together, we addressed the idea of appointment, that in these young, very young churches, Paul was asking Titus, look, these are all growing Christians, and some have progressed far enough in their Christian lives, knowing enough about the Savior Jesus being Messiah, knowing about the Scriptures. Certainly those Jews who were converted in these areas, knowing the Old Testament very well, but knowing how many things were fulfilled in the New Testament. And as these men progress in the knowledge of Christ, the church needs leadership. We need to appoint some men. So Titus was charged with doing that. What to look for in these men? Well, as I said, these are not exhaustive lists in and of themselves. In fact, I have a feeling if you put them all together, there would still be some character qualities you might want to see, but these are the essentials God has required that we look at and aspire to. John Piper said that they are not exhaustive. They are not intended to be exhaustive. George Knight says, as such a man would not be open to attack or criticism, this list is necessary. In terms of his Christian life in general, or in the characteristics that Paul goes on to name, this does not mean that an elder must be perfect, but it may be fairly said that each named characteristic in some way marks his life. We talked about he must be above reproach in his family, and we talked about his relationship with his wife and the relationship with his children. Now we're going to look at the shepherd or the elder as a steward. Now, we really need to think through that and look at verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. What is a steward? A steward, basically, in a short definition, well, literally, according to Freeburg and Miller, is one put in charge of another's household or estate, a steward, a manager. A community official sometimes in Scripture, we find that same word being used. It's really the root word of someone who manages a household. That's really where the word comes from. Figuratively, it can be one entrusted by God with spiritual authority for the administration of God's household. So that's really what the function of an elder is. They're stewards. In short, you're in charge of somebody else's stuff. And what's the stuff they're in charge of? God's most precious possession in all the universe. In fact, precious enough to have his son killed for. What's the stuff? It's you and me. People. People. They're not ours. They're God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Gaius, a host to me and to the whole church, greets you, Erastus, the city treasurer. It's the same word for steward. He was in charge of the city's money. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42 says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward who his master will have put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" If you were to think of a steward in Scripture, who would you think of? I'm stopped preaching now. That was not a rhetorical question. Give me an example of a steward. Exactly. Joseph. Joseph started out as a steward in Potiphar's house and then trumped up charges. He ended up in jail. But his stewardship kept rolling like a freight train. He became the steward in charge of the entire jail. In fact, Joseph's stewardship abilities were recognized by the king of Egypt and preserved not only his family, but the entire nation of Egypt as he was in charge of the king's stuff. What a wonderful ministry Joseph had. And that's the same way we need to look at our leaders, our elders, stewards of the entire church. Stewards, men who are going to be responsible to God for how they ministered to other people. All right, let's look at the list. Not self-willed. Now, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that follows. It's the idea that an elder needs to be a person who doesn't have literally a will of his own, that his will is to do the will of the one who sent him. I mean, can you imagine placing a steward in somebody in charge of your things, maybe your retirement income or maybe your vehicle, or if you're owning a business, you have a business here and a business there, and you charge a steward in each place to take care of them because you can't be in two places at once, and they do their own thing. Not your will, but their will. And maybe run the thing right into the ground because they are not having your best interests at heart. They have their best interests at heart. So a steward cannot be self-willed. Now, it's kind of interesting. In the Amplified Version, actually, even in the original, depending on the context in which this is being used, this self-willed can also be thought of as arrogant or presumptuous. In other words, the master really doesn't know what he's doing. So it's going to be my way, and there isn't even a highway. A steward can't be like that. The master speaks, the steward hears, the steward does. It's just that simple. He must be a man who is not self-willed, not arrogant, not presumptuous. He must be a man who does a my will and not thy will. And that needs to characterize his life. Matthew 6:33 says this. This is the attitude of any steward, but especially a steward of God's manifold blessings. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If that is not written on the hard drive of every man who serves Jesus, whether he's an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, if that is not first in place underneath and undergirding all things, we're in a lot of trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. Because as you read through this passage, remember I read at the end that there are certain men who say things and do things and teach things for sordid gain. They don't want it for the master's blessing. They want it so they look good, so they make money, so they do well, and they really don't care about the master. James chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that." Matthew chapter 26 and 39, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. My Father," that is Jesus speaking, "if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not as I will, but you will." That was Jesus' attitude. "I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In fact, Jesus gave an example of a steward in Luke chapter 12. Listen to what he says. "But if that slave says in his heart, my master," and the slave is actually a steward over other slaves in this context, "my master will be a long time in company." So he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and to drink and get drunk. "The master of that slave will come one day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers." Now again, the reason is because of verses 10 and 11. Let your eyes drop down to those two verses. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting entire families, teaching things they ought not to teach for the sake of sordid gain. Not quick-tempered, that's the next character quality. I can remember going to school at Wilson High School. I mean, this was like when Fred Flintstone was still roaming the streets. Going to school at Wilson High School in Mr. Cantor's shop class. How many of you have taken shop?
Oh.
Metal shop? Yeah, okay. You know the importance of a temper in a metal. A temper builds and preserves that metal's strength. And if you heat a metal or grind a metal too long without cooling it, it loses its temper and becomes useless, maybe as a lawnmower blade or a chisel. Mr. Cantor in the shop class in the one back of the room, it had in metal letters that I guess he cut out right across the thing. A man like steel is no good if it loses its temper. A man like steel is no good if he loses his temper. And so it is. The idea is prone to anger, quick-tempered, wrathful, walking around with several chips on his shoulder just waiting for a fight. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit then captures a city." Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Don't be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." James, quick to echo Solomon's thoughts, in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, he says, "For this you know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." A quick temper is like throwing gasoline on a small fire. And how quickly that fire can hurt. We've got to be very, very careful. I love Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath." That's what you want to look for, ladies, in a man. A man who will be able to stand when he needs to stand, but not somebody that's going to fly off the handle at a drop of a hat. That's a dangerous man to be around. The next character quality is not addicted to wine. Now, the scripture never says that we are not to ever partake. In fact, there were many Jewish ceremonies and offerings that called for this. Unfortunately, our society does not have the kind of wine that the Israelis had back then. Usually then it was mixed 1 to 4 parts. I remember a pastor telling me one time, he says, "You know, the wine back then would long affect the bladder before it affected the mind." I thought, probably right. You'd have to drink an awful lot of it. However, what it says here is this, that an elder and a deacon, any leader, any man, should not allow anything to control him except the Holy Spirit of God. It's just that simple. If we allow chemicals to control us, then we are out of control, and the Holy Spirit is not in charge. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Again, if elders are stewards of God's people and God's affairs, he cannot be afford to be out of control. How many of you would like your surgeon, right before surgery, to come into the operating room blitzed out of his mind? "I'm not staying for that operation. He can do it himself. I'm leaving." And so it is with the rest of us. Our men, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, moms, dads, husbands, wives need to be spirit-controlled, not substance-controlled. The next character quality is pugnacious. It literally means to be a striker, hence a pugnacious person, a bully, a quarrelsome person. Spiritual Zodiati says, "A striker or a violent person, figuratively a reviler, one by whom reproach and upbraiding language wounds the conscience of his brethren and is a contentious person or a quarreler." This is not to say, again, that he's spineless because of the very things he needs to protect the sheep from. There are times when the elder, the deacon, the dad in the family needs to put on the armor and defend those he is called to defend. But he shouldn't be a guy who just looks for a fight every turn of a conversation. We should be careful, very careful. Titus chapter 1, 10 and 11, those rebellious men must be silenced. And when it's necessary, men have to stand. But that should not be our job 99% of the time. Lord willing, it'll be the 1%. Not fond of sordid gain. Well, that almost is a no-brainer, isn't it? If you're a steward in charge of someone else's stuff and you envy that stuff, so you're going to be doing things to accumulate that stuff, you're no longer a steward, you're a thief. So a man, elder, or a deacon, or a dad, or a person with integrity needs to understand that what is mine is mine, what is someone else's was someone else's, and we need to treat it with respect. Our hearts shouldn't be motivated with an intent to violate the 10th commandment. You know, someone has said that the 10th commandment really is a summation of all the other commandments, in the sense that, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder. The 10th commandment says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or his donkey or his lawnmower or his Mercedes or whatever else. Well, that's kind of a loose translation. But basically, it goes to motivation. You shouldn't want to do the other things because your motivation isn't wanting to take other things. Not fond of sordid gain should be a hallmark of a Christian man. How about hospitable? Strictly translated, it's a lover of strangers. Strictly translated. Hence, hospitable, kind to strangers. You know, it's funny. This is not just reserved for elders and deacons. This is reserved for every Christian. There are 39 one another's in Scripture. We went through a number of them, and maybe one day I will return to that series. But guess what one of the one another's is? Be hospitable to one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, have this attitude in yourselves of being a friend of strangers, of considering even one another more important than yourself. Next character quality is loving what's good. Spyro Zodiades said, he's with the Lord now, but a great Greek scholar and a Greek himself said, it's from the word a lover of friends. A lover of good things. Philos and agathos, a lover of benevolence, lover of good things. It combines not only the liking to be kind, but also the actual doing of good things. That an elder, a deacon, a good Christian man will want to be the kind of man that steps up to the plate when things need to get done, good things that need to get done, and making sure that they happen. Sensible is another character quality. Strictly speaking, it's a sound and a healthy mind, having the ability to curb our own desires and impulses so as to produce a measured, orderly, self-controlled life. And if we plug our Christian viewpoint into it, a spirit-controlled life. In other words, not given to every whim, every time a thought enters the head, but to be careful. And I so much appreciate the way our deacons have thought through the needs of our future as a church. And I don't mean where we're headed as a church body, but I mean our physical plan. Our deacons have planned out very, very carefully, or what are the anticipated needs? Now, it's hard to put a timetable on this, but the roof is going to have to be replaced sometime. We just had experience with the fire alarm system that didn't. Now it does. And the air conditioning systems that went belly up. But it was due to their planning a year or two ago, we began to save in a special account for these things. That's wise. That's sensible. That's calculating. That's good. Now, that doesn't mean that every second of my life must be accounted for. There's no spontaneity that way. But it does mean that the important things need to be thought through very carefully and planned for so that we can be good stewards because we have a sound and a healthy mind and the way to think about the present and the future. We just went over that in our Sunday school class. It was a wonderful class. In fact, the more I think about that class, the more I think how well it ties in with this morning's message. Just is the next character quality. That is law-abiding, honest, good, morally and ethically upright. When God calls something good, that is our natural inclination to say, yes, I agree with God. That is good. When God calls something bad, it should be our natural inclination to say, yes, this is something that is get bad. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you have ever watched a movie and there's this long and complicated plot and you ended up rooting for the bad guy? I have. You know, you go through this whole thing and somebody comes into great and they're the bad guys, and you end up rooting for them. And you bring yourself up short and say, wait a minute. These guys need to get caught. These guys need to hurt because they did whatever, and the movie has spun it around the other way or spun morals the other way. We need to be very, very careful, men of our homes, that we value from God's value system and not the world's. Devout is the next one. It means holy, devout, dedicated. That means 24/7, 365, we are God's man, being a steward for God's people and things. That there's no time that we're off. It was funny. I remember when I was here the first time, probably about 20 or some years ago, we had a very interesting worship service in the evening. It's what we call a congregational concert. Hint to you music people, love to see this happen again. Enough said. And what happened was we just gathered all the talents of the church, and it didn't matter. You could sing, you could play, you could do whatever. And there was a variety of musical styles. There, from classical, sacred, all the way down, and we actually had one. Do you know what a jug band is? Yeah, when you blow in the jug and it makes different noises and the pitches, and we had a Jew's harp, we had one of those wash tubs with a big stick and a boom, 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 kind of a, yeah, like, I don't know what you would call that, a tub bass. Somebody actually played the saw, and there was Mike Bolognese on the spoons. So I'm commenting, I'm thinking, all the variety of kinds and styles of music and even styles of instrument. And I'm standing at the service is now over, and I'm standing in line, and Craig Davidson and I are chewing the fat a little bit, waiting to get our, I don't know what it was, coffee and cake or whatever. And I'm sitting there thinking, this has been really cool. This is what heaven's going to be like when we get up there and we have a chance to experience all the wonderful different varieties of cultures, all praising God together. He turns around, he looks at me, he says, we're getting food. We're standing in line. Don't you ever take any time off? And I looked at him and said, no. I'm sorry. I'm a pastor. I see everything as having spiritual value and as we can teach those in our lives. My wife did the same thing in the car one time. We're traveling on vacation. We were homeschooling at the time. One of the kids in the back seat was using some really bad grammar. So Julie corrected the grammar and then launched into some of the rules that I've long since forgotten, but she remembers. She's really good at that. So she remembers all these grammar rules and gives a little grammar. And we're on vacation. One of the kids, when she finishes, Mom, we're on vacation. Don't you ever quit? And she just thinks for a minute and she says, no. But you see, I think that's what devout means. What place is it not appropriate for you to be a Christian and speak and think and act out of your Christian values at any time while you take breath on this earth? The answer is none. That place doesn't exist. Jesus wants us to have an allegiance to Him the entire time we walk this earth and breathe this air. You can't have somebody singing hymns of praise and amening in the congregation and in the job place cursing Christ or being dishonest. We need to be devout people, self-controlled. Self-controlled is the next one. We already hit upon that a little bit, but it's the idea that we don't having power and being a master of oneself. Now again, that's in the Christian context as a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces that in us, set over and against the control of the flesh. Any one of us, at any given time, allowing our fleshly selves, our old nature, can do a whole lot of damage to other people if we let it. But as we are controlled by the Spirit of God, He gives us the ability to control ourselves. When we want to say some cutting remark, the Spirit of God helps us to control that and not let it come out. Holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Now, this is one that is unique to the elders. It doesn't mean that the deacons shouldn't be men of the word. But in a certain sense, since the elders are given the specific task of being men who are supposed to know the truth of God, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, and defend us from people who would do otherwise. These men have a special sense and ability to understand and to communicate the right, to understand right from wrong according to the Scripture, and to be able to teach things of sound doctrine. Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Titus again in chapter 1 and verse 9. And then we get to the motivation. A couple of things very, very quickly, and we'll close. First, why? And that's the third point, why? Why do we need men like this with a character designed like this? It's because we need protecting. We need to be protected from the wolves. I won't read it all again, but there are rebellious men, empty talkers, especially those of the circumcision, who wanted to reinforce the old law on a new covenant. And Paul says that shouldn't happen. And there should be men who are able to discern right from wrong in the congregation with regard to these things, who are going to stand up and say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. This is what it says. This is what we must do. You're out of line. As a matter of fact, the steward must defend God's flock from the wolves. I remember a fellow in Blandon, and I told this story, and I'll tell it again. A fellow came in and was very excited about our church. Great number of people, about 250 or something like that. And he was all up one side, down the other. You're doing a fine job as a pastor. How can I get a church directory? On your first visit? Why? Because I want to tell them the good news. What good news? Well, the good news, Pastor, about Amway. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not putting down Amway, okay? I get it's a good business, good product, so I'm not doing that. But you don't use our church directory to build your business, buddy. No, I wasn't that blunt. I was a lot more gracious. That's why we have a child protection system in our church that actually, because of changing state laws, some of the things that we have to do are going to become even more stringent. And all of this has to be in place by July. We're working on it. There are times, remember, I said before, that an elder must stand up with an absolutely rigid backbone and sometimes even with an aggressive spirit and stance and take action. The words in this passage that show that are, they must silence them and reprove them. When someone's teaching false, when someone is hurting the people with teaching, with schemes, with plans, sneaking in as a wolf in sheep's clothing, we cannot give voice and allow them to do that. It's kind of interesting. I actually watched that happen just a little while ago, and it was remarked by some of our ladies. There was someone who was coming in and creating a significant, ungodly disturbance with our ladies. And there are about four guys at the ladies' tea, just kind of hanging out at the door, waiting. 911 in speed dial, because we had already contacted the police. And some of the ladies said, why are these guys hanging out at the ladies' tea at the door? Because we weren't babysitting. Because there was potential for someone coming in and making disturbance. We knew about it, and they weren't crossing that threshold. We weren't going to allow it. We needed to stand. It was kind of funny. One of the ladies asked my wife, I don't know who it was, what are these guys doing out there? And as Julie tried to gently explain, well, they're there because of this and that, and wow, they take their job as elders seriously, don't they? And Julie said, yeah, they do. So there are times when we have to stand up and be firm. And say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. And ladies, as I said, these are character qualities that you should look for in a man. You should find a man with some backbone. You should find a man who will protect you, who will provide for you, who will make sure that you have the right kind of teaching from the Word of God, simply explaining what it says and leading by example and by teaching you in the path of righteousness. And young ladies, please, you looking for a husband, good character qualities? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders and deacons. Turn to Titus chapter 1. You want some things to look for in a man? Make a list. Now, can I ask one more thing before we close that really is kind of related to the text, but not immediately there? As you might imagine, the job of a deacon and that of an elder is a very difficult job. All these guys work 40, 60 hours a week in some cases, maybe even more, and take upon themselves this extra duty in the church. Help them, support them, encourage them, please. And can I ask you to do one more thing? Pray for them. Because if we are the men who stand at the gates and say, "Not in my watch, you won't," sometimes we place ourselves between either spiritual and sometimes physical harm to not let any harm come to God's blessed children. Pray for us that we would have God's Spirit dwelling in us every moment of every day in everything we do. Because if God's in leading, we'll all walk in the path correctly. Peter, would you come? Peter's going to come and lead us in... Peter, I don't have the... 477. 477. Let's